take a few moments to speak from the passage that was just read for us from Ephesians. But before I do, I'd like to remind us, as I normally will in at a funeral service, what the wisest man on earth, Solomon, said from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when the face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of the fools is in the house of pleasure. Those words I've found through my life to be very helpful in putting things in context. As a pastor, I've often asked to do weddings, and I often have the opportunity to do funerals. Weddings are nice, but as a pastor, there's always a little bit of a frustration, because I realize typically I'm just part of the scenery, like the flowers or whatever. But in a funeral, people are much more open to a sense of need, grief, longing for comfort, sense of sorrow, hurt. And oftentimes you have a much greater opportunity to actually be of a service or ministry to people. And I believe that's one reason why Solomon reminds us that the wise man dwells in the house of mourning, because of the words that were read to us earlier from the book of Ephesians. What Ray would remind us of this morning, as he, at least in his body, lays before us, is that this is the end for all of us, isn't it? I'm 55 years old. I stand before you this morning aware of the fact that I am, while yet young, getting older. My knees are hurting as I stand before you. I don't run as fast as I used to be able to do, and I can't eat as much ice cream as I once did. But and why are these things true? Why did Ray die? Why did Ruth die? Why have you, I'm sure, have buried many other loved ones? Some of you are anticipating going home to heaven to be reunited with loved ones. Well, Solomon would have us take time and give pause to think about these things. And it's the fool who refuses to. And your being here today is an expression that you're not a fool. You are wise. You've come to the house of mourning. And the passage that was read for us, we're reminded why we are here at all. The Apostle Paul says, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We don't die because we get old. We get old because of sin. Death comes into the world as a result of the rebellion of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And Ray lays before us this morning as a reminder that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even those of you who are in your teenage and early 20s, you are on the process of dying. You're not just getting older. You're not just maturing. Your body has already had death working in it. Now, that's not the good news, is it? But Paul says that when you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of this air, of the air, of the spirit that is now working in sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Because of the rebellion of our first parents, death has come into the world, and that death starts exhibiting itself in a change in who and what we are. If you're familiar with the Genesis account of the rebellion of our first parents, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. They knew intimate fellowship with God. When God walked in the garden, they were not afraid of him. But as soon as they rebelled and they took of the fruit of the tree that they were commanded not to, and God said, in the day you take that, you will die, Everything changed. They were naked before they ate, and they were naked after they ate, but all of a sudden, how their eyes processed information changed. It was the same information. They were naked before, they were naked after, but all of a sudden, that information told them, you should be ashamed. And then they heard God walking in the cool of the garden, the cool of the day in the garden, walking in the garden, the cool of the day. I'll get it straight if I do it often enough. And they're hearing the same information they've heard before. But now, rather than responding in the joy of the presence of the Lord, they fear and they hide. And God calls to them, calls to Adam, where are you? And rather than responding in the covenantal faithfulness, here I am, Lord, they're hiding and covering themselves, pretending nothing has happened. And some of you this morning may actually be like that, trying your best to argue that nothing really all that significant has happened here. Yes, we've lost a loved one. Yes, things are going to be different. But, you know, tomorrow we'll get on with life. But the same thing that brought about Ray's death has brought about the death of every other person and all of us in the room, and it's the fact that we have sin. And you know what happens, and this is what I often tell young couples who are getting married when I do counseling with them. I say, you know what happens when you put two sinners into a room? Sin. Happens every time. Get two sinners into the room, sin happens. Now, a family this size, you get a whole group of family members into a room, you usually end up having a whole lot of sin going on. And with all the friends and family that are here, there's probably a lot of stories that could be told that remind us of things and hurts and ways in which we feel betrayed. And sometimes when we come to funerals, we skip over all that stuff and remember only the good things. You know, like it's been said that the eulogy is often those words that you wish you had heard when you were still alive. So Ray would have us be reminded this morning that death is in the future of all of us. And that death is a result of the sin that all of us participate in. In the old days, back before we had city codes, and you had to get a permit for everything, we probably wouldn't be going very far for the graveside service. We'd probably be just going right out back here where we got a wonderful big plot of land. Some of you have seen the old country churches where there's a beautiful church building and there's a cemetery right next to it. And I'm told that that wasn't just purely for convenience sake, but that was a theological statement. So that as you drove up or rode up or walked up to the church, you had to walk right by the cemetery to remind yourself as you went to the worship service that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. You went into the church building to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he lived under the law and he died under the law and rose again to take on himself the death and the judgment for our sin, that we might be justified, that we might be declared innocent and righteous and treated as if we had kept the whole law even when we had not. And the pastor would end the service with the benediction. Here we end it usually with Jude 24 and 25. Now may he that is able keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. And so the worship service would be about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you would leave having heard the benediction, the good word of God, the good word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would exit the church building to go home and walk by, drive by the cemetery once again to remind us that we live in a fallen world and we need the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. So Ray reminds us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But the good news in this passage is starts in verse 4 where it says, but God. We're dead, but God. Our lives have been corrupted by sin that leads to death, but God. But God does something that we could never anticipate, that we could never earn, that we could never deserve, that radically changes our destiny and our lives even now. Ruth and Ray believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And their testimony was that they believed that God had done something for them and in them. But it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. This is amazing. There's a sense in which Ray this morning is experiencing only the logical outgrowth of that which he had believed a long time ago, that God had already made him alive and raised him up and seated him in heavenly places next to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that all those are past tenses. When you were dead, God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up and seated us in heavenly places. In other words, Ray is only gone, not only to where he was longing for, but where he already was relationally in terms of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And that's a mystery I don't fully comprehend. But the Apostle Paul will say to the Philippians in chapter 3 that our citizenship is already in heaven. That we already have our lives hidden in Christ, which will be fully revealed when he returns, Colossians chapter 3. It is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. And he will write to the Galatians that it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in him who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so why the bad news is that we all are dying, the good news is God makes alive. But that making, being made alive isn't just so that we can go on and live as if sin doesn't matter, God doesn't matter. It's not that we can continue to live as if nothing's happened. I'm told by our church secretary, who joined this church in the same membership class with Ray and Ruth, that Ray would come up here and spend the afternoon just doing things on the outside, taking care of a church building. Why would he do that? It's just a building, and maybe you took the time to look at the outside of our building. It's not all that impressive of a building. Maybe he liked it because he was a mechanic and the building kind of looks like a machine shop from the outside, doesn't it? But I don't think that's why he came. He came because there was something in him that rearranged who and what he was. The passage that was read for us goes on to say that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. The good news is that while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and you get two sinners in a room, there's always sin. The good news is that by God's love, by God's grace, by God's mercy, sinful people are being changed every day. And that change is a work of God in that sinful person to do things that they never would have done left to themselves. Christianity is not about becoming a better person. Christianity is not a self-help religion that if you follow certain techniques, you could really have maximum life. Christianity is about being radically transformed by a sovereign act of a sovereign God who spoke the entire world into existence by the power of his word. And that same word comes in the preaching of the gospel and takes those who are dead in their trespasses and sins and makes them alive. And makes them alive in such a way as to prepare them for glory. To prepare them for eternity. To prepare them, as you just sang, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That song was written by a former slave owner, or slave trader, who got converted and became a minister. Did you know that? And Ray stands, or lays, I guess I should say, before us to say that though I'm dead, I'm alive. And the work that God began in me is almost done. We say, well, why almost done? Isn't Ray in heaven? Oh, yes, he's in heaven. But it's almost done. Because his body's not in heaven yet, but there's a coming resurrection. Because the great transformation that God has for us is not merely an inward saving of the soul. It is a totality work. It covers all that we are. It changes and saves and recreates our soul and prepares us to be resurrected from the dead. But that resurrection has begun. It has already begun in the life of believers because we are, not will be, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. So, let me just close with an application. There's no doubt that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's one of the most documented, eyewitness, verified events in the history of the world. In fact, according to one lawyer who actually wrote the standard work for courtroom evidence, he says there is more evidence to argue for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ than there is that George Washington was the first president of the United States. Any of you doubt that Washington was the first president under our present Constitution? Jesus Christ appeared to 500 eyewitnesses all at the same time. Some people say, well, maybe Jesus rose from the dead and it was just wasn't true. Just somebody had a delusional vision. You ever hear of 500 people having delusional visions all at the same time, the same way, exactly the same details? Not even the hippies at Haight-Ashbury in the late 60s ever realized that. Jesus rose from the dead. And so, therefore, Ray will raise from the dead. But those who put their hope and faith in Christ experience the resurrection even now, as Ephesians says. He raised us up with him. There is a coming bodily resurrection, but the changed life with the power of the gospel changes us now. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way, and this is my application and my exhortation and my pastoral ministry to you. He writes in Ephesians 4, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. I think if Ray were here, as every other loved one who's gone before us to heaven could come back and testify, they might say something like this. You know what? I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that you're coming to remember me. Thank you for your prayers. But the one thing I really want you to do is to remember me by how you relate to one another. Would you be kind to one another? The word kind means actually useful. How do you kind to somebody? Well, kind isn't just words. Kind is doing something. I'm reminded that word is used by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke. He says, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God is kind to people who aren't worthy of it. God is kind to people who don't deserve it. God is kind to the people who need forgiveness but don't even know it. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. I love this word because if you had an old King James version, this word is sometimes translated bowels. Like in the Song of Solomon, the lover's hand was at the door and my bowels were moved for him. Not exactly the kind of language you might put on a Hallmark card on Valentine's Day. I love you with all my bowels. Doesn't have that kind of warm ring to it, but it is actually quite a wonderful word. It means to have affections that are so deep-seated that they're disturbing at the gut level. Be kind to one another and be tender-hearted in the deepest affections that are humanly possible. Forgive each other. Remember, two sinners in a room, what happens? Sin. So usually there's a lot to forgive. But then the standard is this, forgive even as God, just as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. Now you might say to me, but Pastor, I can't do that. You don't know. And I would say, you're right. I don't know what you have suffered. I don't know what hurt you've had, but I do know this. You are 100% right. You can't do it. But God can do it in you. God, who speaks creation into existence, can speak new life in you. Well, I mean, what's harder? To take that which does not exist in any form whatsoever and speak it into existence? Or to take that which already exists and make it new? Think the word of comfort I'd have for you this morning is that in Jesus Christ there is new life. Ray has already begun to experience the resurrection. He did many years ago. He's begun to experience it in that he's no longer with us, but he's in a place that the Bible describes as a place where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. And he is waiting for the resurrection when his body will be rejoined with his soul. And I think he is saying to all of us this morning, it's worth it. Whatever your life experience is, up till now, it's worth it. To see God with no longer by faith, but by sight. To be in the presence of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. To know in no unfiltered way the power and splendor of the Holy Spirit. To be with my beloved ones who've gone before me in glory. To be at home with my Lord and my loved ones. It is worth it to say yes to God and to allow Him to begin to work in you the saving, sanctifying, resurrected graces that flow from His grace and mercy. I think Ray would say, that would bring me more pleasure and honor now if that's something you would seriously pray and consider, because he would say, it's real. And so, as we remember the great day that is coming, and we're going to sing about it here in a moment, what a day that will be. There is coming a day when there's no heartaches shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace for everyone on that happy golden shore. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. And Ray knows that. No longer by faith, but by sight, but by experience. May God, in His grace, give us ears to hear and hearts to believe that which Ray believed, that which is true, and that which will change our lives, even today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, that you have sent your Spirit to teach and to convict of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come, to unfold for us the truthfulness of the gospel, that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us, that you demonstrated your own unique kind of love, and that you took those who were ungrateful and showed incredible kindness. Thank you that you've done that for Ray. Now use Ray's life and his death and his hope of the resurrection to speak to us those things which are true, that we might put our hope and our faith in Christ and the promise of his resurrection being our resurrection, that one day we might be able to look back and say, these things are so rich and so true that they were worthy of our greatest hope and faith. In Christ we pray. Amen.